If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to open up with God's Word this morning. Starting at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. We'll be reading from verse 11 into chapter 6 to verse 3 of chapter 6. And God's word said, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, the elementary doctrine or teaching of Christ, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, in the first Sunday of 2026. And first and foremost, we ask you, Lord, that this morning that we would settle our hearts down so that we would hear from heaven. That, Lord, your word would speak so plainly and so clearly into our lives this morning. That we would leave knowing that we have, Lord, heard your voice. I pray, Lord, we don't have Paul revelation. I pray that we have God revelation. I pray this morning that I, Lord God, am nothing more than your messenger. May I become less so that in this place you become more. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would begin to yearn for your word, for your holiness. I pray that we would cast aside ourselves and have a common prayer, Lord, in this place. And that prayer would be, Lord, conform me into the likeness of your Son. Make me more and more like your Son, Jesus. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we step into this new word for a new year, that it would not just simply be something that we hear, but something that we begin to apply to our daily, everyday lives, so that we might draw closer to you, so that our lives would speak of who Jesus is, and that we would bring glory to your name. And I pray that now in Jesus' wonderful name, and we all agreed and said, amen and amen. It's another year. Hard to believe, right? 2026. How long will it take us to get that down on our checks, right? And with the new year comes reflection and thoughts of change, right? How many of you already began thinking about things that you're going to do differently in 2026? Just raise your hands. I want to see. I'm curious. A few of you. Good. The first thing that I want to say before I even go any further is before you begin making your list, before you begin thinking about resolutions and all the things that you want to do as you go into 2026 that are going to be different, the first thing that I would encourage you to do above all things to make a priority of change is your prayer life.
If there's anything that you're going to do before you do anything else in 2026, it is begin to change your prayer life so that it is more and more. May we be people of prayer. May we make this a house of prayer. I pray that we make our homes houses of prayer. Because if you want to see 2026 really be different, then that's where it starts first and foremost. Prayer. So over the last several months, there's been a lot of prayer, a lot of focus directed around the idea of discipleship or disciples. Specifically, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Early in 2025, a team of our pastoral staff, we attended a learning community with about 5-6 other churches across North Carolina. We met in May, and then we met again in November, and we're going to have a final meeting in 2026. And we, your leadership, has been working on initiatives for our church, but as we go into 2026, but this learning community, it really helped us to flesh out what was in our hearts and create a workable plan for effective discipleship strategies within our church. One of the very significant things that came out of this time for me, as I thought about you being those that we lead, I was provoked in a right way. I was convicted. This was on my heart for you as I thought about 2026 and beyond, and it was, where are we taking you, our people, as a church? Where are we taking you, our people, as a church? If I could have a dream for each of you, if I could have an outcome for each of you, what would it be? You see, I want it to be more than just to say that we're churchgoers. I want it to be more than just saying that we attend church on Sundays and we're tithe givers and we read our Bibles and yes, we pray and we're small groupers, if you want to say that, all those things that make us look successful as church. It had to be more than that. And so I started reflecting on Scripture, and Matthew chapter 7 came out to me. Verse 16, it says, "You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit." I love that. "Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." And I want to be recognized by my fruits. I want you to be recognized by your fruits, by your good fruits. So the next thing that happened was I sat down with Charlie and I expressed this concern. I remember that conversation. I know you do too as well. Several months ago, we started hashing this out that beginning in 2026, there had to be clarity. There had to be clarity. And so looking to Scriptures and being led by God's Spirit, we had to create an intentional pattern for holiness, discipleship, evangelism, reproducibility, multiplication for the people that we lead. What does a disciple look like? What does a life shaped by Christ and lived on purpose for Christ look like? What does a disciple do? There must be growth. There must be an outcome. And it must be continual and it must be expanding. There must be markers. There must be fruit. And so one of the byproducts of our prayer, one of the byproducts of our discussion over the last several months was the reworking of our core values. You should know those, and you should get ready to adjust them just a little bit. Our core values didn't change, I'll just say that, but we felt the need to clarify those core values with more intentionality and improve them. And so not only did we improve them, but there was an addition of a new core value that we believe is critical to who we are as disciples of Christ at Island Church. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 8 weeks diving into them. We're going to spend 2026 aligning toward them. We've created a pathway to see them lived out in our lives. We've laid out specific examples of what a disciple looks like. And when those values are lived out in our lives, what does that look like? And the bottom line is clarity. Clarity. There had to be clarity in what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. And there must be fruit. And there will be fruit. And there is fruit. So as we begin a new year, we're going to begin by aligning toward clarity. We're going to be aligning towards the clarity of what it means to abide, what it means to connect, the new one, to invest, and we've changed share to go. Abide, connect, invest, and go. And we're excited about that, aren't we? We're excited about that. Few of us are. But today, we're going to look more intently on what it means to be a disciple defined. First, I need you to know this. Discipleship is transformation and equipping. Discipleship is not a class that you go through and you pass and you get a grade. Discipleship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. This is going to hurt. All of our personal values, all of our understanding, it must change. It must change. It needs to change. And as I said in my prayer to you, this is what our common prayer needs to be. Father, form us, conform us into the likeness of your Son. Conform us into the likeness of your Son. And so four things are going to happen over the course of, as we dive into these core values, four things must happen if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus Christ first is going to have a transformed mind. A transformed mind. Take that from Romans chapter 2, verse 2. A disciple of Christ is also going to have transformed affections. Your affections are going to change. What's on God's heart is going to be on your heart. A disciple of Jesus Christ is also going to have a transformation of relationships. You're going to evaluate everything in your life. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to have a transformation of purpose. Of purpose. In that passage that we opened up with in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it reveals a common problem. A common problem which sadly is the norm in the North American Christian church. Someone makes a profession of faith. They're initially, woo, super excited. Hallelujah, right? They're excited about their new found faith. Man, they're thrilled. They're going, they're gung-ho. But then, as the scripture says, they, go ahead and put that scripture up. Put the next one up. They become dull of hearing. They become dull of hearing. They essentially stop growing in their knowledge. They stop growing in their wisdom. They stop growing in obedience. They stop growing toward holiness. And they're never ready to experience the solid food, as the scripture says, of mature Christianity. Because they can't handle anything more than opening the little can of baby food. And get the little sippy spoon out. And it's so sad because what happens is they miss out on the fullness of complete joy that is found in Jesus Christ. And instead of growing into maturity and bringing glory to God's name, they do more harm in the name of Jesus or toward the name of Jesus. Listen, as a result, if you're saved into Christ, you need to hear me this morning. This is going to hurt. God demands, God requires that you aggressively pursue maturity in Christ. You pursue it. And I'd like to challenge us this morning. I really would. I'd like to cast a vision for what that goal looks like that we should be pursuing. And so what I want to do is I want to begin with this very one fact. Number one, discipleship is an all-consuming pursuit of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 24, says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, one of the saddest parts of pastoral ministry is watching Christians who have no motivation to mature. No motivation to mature. They're running the race, but they seem to have no joy. I gotta go to church. I guess I better open my Bible and read it because the pastor told me to. Well, I guess I better pray. Rub dub, bless his grub. We do stupid stuff like that. They're running the race, but they have no joy. And there are several reasons why Christians are stuck going nowhere. They're going nowhere. But a very real reason is that they see discipleship merely as obeying. Now, we should obey. Don't get me wrong. But this is what they do. They think of discipleship as meaning I've got to do A, B, and C, and I can't do Y, X, Y, and Z. They look at it as rules, and they look at it as regulations. They look at it as do's and don'ts. And I got news for you. That's a miserable way to live. It really is. It's a miserable way to live. It's a miserable life because discipleship for them is a little more than a leash on their sin. It's a leash on their sin nature when discipleship should mean that they've been changed and they have a changed nature. The old is gone, the new has come. That's where we're supposed to be. The New Testament defines discipleship very differently. Fundamentally, discipleship is not the pursuit of cold, hard standards. Discipleship is following a person, specifically that wonderful person, Jesus Christ, who we've been preaching on for the last month and we preach on all the time. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24, 25. What it is to be a disciple. He says, he boils it down to this simple idea. He says, discipleship is coming after me. That's what he said. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. Follow me. That's what discipleship is. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly how anyone in Jesus' day would understand that Greek term, mathetes. The term literally means follower. In the Greek world, a disciple would attach himself to the teacher. He would follow him everywhere he went. He would learn by observation, by watching the teacher. His goal was to become like his teacher. How many of you watching Jesus? It's so important. It's so important that we keep our focus on discipleship. Yeah, following Jesus means that, yes, we do need to pursue certain standards. There's no doubt about that. But discipleship is not fundamentally, listen to me this morning, about rules. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And if you want to be a motivated disciple, it begins with fixing your eyes, your gaze on Jesus. You know, as we start the new year, you've heard me use this example before, but you know, a lot of us, we want to get in shape, right? You want to drop a few pounds. You want to be healthy. And so some of you may start working on a treadmill, running on a treadmill or walking. How many of you have a treadmill at home? I mean, raise your hand. I just want to see. Treadmill, no one? Okay, a few of you do. All right. How many of you have ever been on a treadmill? Okay, all right, there we go. That's a better question to ask. So how many of you know that when you're on a treadmill, you started going, and if you're jogging along with it, anybody been on it before? And what do you try to do when you're on a treadmill? You try to keep your eyes where? In front of you, right? Because if you happen to turn off to the side, what happens? Right? You may slip off the side and you fall off. And that's the same thing. That's the same way it is with Jesus. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we don't fall off the treadmill. not to the right, to the left, but straight ahead of us. Straight ahead of us. You know, it ought to be encouraging to you, incredibly encouraging to you, that Jesus is a joy to follow. If you don't understand that, then you've missed it. And this morning, then, we're going to have a come to Jesus toward the end of our time together this morning. But Jesus is a joy to follow. In Matthew 11, this is what it says at verse 28, starting there. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Anybody ever feel that way? Raise your hand. Come on. All right? He says, "And I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His yoke is easy. It's light. And it's because Jesus is gentle and lowly. Jesus is not saying that being a Christian is going to be easy. Okay? I just want to say that. But Jesus, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. But Jesus demands 100% commitment from his disciples. Some of you need to write that down somewhere. 100%. Not 90. Not 50. 100%. He says in other places, you better count the cost of following him, of committing to him, because it's hard. And what Jesus, listen, sets, what sets Jesus' burden apart, oh, this is so good, is that it flows from him, from his perfection, from his gracious nature. Thank God we don't have to do it on our own strength. Because of Jesus, it's good, it's pure in every sense. And if you're going to be a motivated disciple, it all begins with believing what Jesus says is right. And that following him is worth every cent, every cost that you put into it. Because his path is going to end in glory. His path is going to end in blessing. Amen? So listen, this morning I got to ask you a question. Do you trust Jesus like that? Do you trust Jesus like that? Do you really believe that he is better than anything else that you could gain in this life? Come on. Well, if you do, then you keep your eyes on him. You keep your eyes on him. Don't think of discipleship fundamentally in terms of what you've got to give up, but instead on the joy that's set before you of gaining Christ. Only then, man. Only then will you be ready to engage this next truth that I'm about to give you that's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, we just read. And that truth is this, number two, Jesus demands everything. Jesus demands everything. He's pretty clear about what he demands. He says, deny yourself, not serve yourself. He says, take up your cross, which, by the way, was an instrument of torture, an instrument of humiliation, an instrument of death. Excuse me. And it means losing, sacrificing your life for his sake. Jesus does not want weekend warriors. Jesus doesn't want weekend warriors, guys. He demands everything. He demands everything. And that's counter to so much of the American Christian gospel that we have in our country today. Excuse me. Pray for me. So many offer Jesus as simply a quick fix for your marriage, a quick fix for your emotional struggles, a quick fix for all your financial woes, a quick fix for all the family problems that you might have. We can go on and on. So many churches are built more on selfish, petty cares of sinners than they are on the interest of God. Yeah, that's right. The real focus is not Jesus. The real focus is not on what he demands, but on making you feel good, making you feel comfortable, telling you what you want to hear, and giving you a good experience. It's no wonder. It's no wonder so many people see Christians as hypocrites because they have little impact on the world. We've got to do better. We've got to do better. We need to feel the weight of Jesus' demand, and by the grace of God, we must pursue his standards. And to be clear, none of us are going to do it perfectly as long as we are sinners. But that's got to be our heart's desire. That's got to be our heart's desire. And listen, I would be failing you if I didn't point out the consequences of the alternative. What does Jesus say will be the consequences for those who desire their life or desire living for the world? He says they're going to lose their life. They're going to lose their soul. Jesus is clear that you can't merely come to him for fire insurance or a free ticket to heaven. A lot of people do that. Again, none of us are going to do that perfectly because, yes, we are fallen, right? But the heart of a Christian who has been born again is to follow Jesus. Therefore, if you just want to be enough of a Christian to keep God off your back, then you really don't understand what it means to be a Christian. And according to Jesus, you might not even be one at all. If you have little interest in giving everything to God, then you should take a look, a long look at what's really in your heart. And you need to ask your question, do I really have new life? Have I been regenerated? But even if you do, all of this can seem, man, really overwhelming. I know that, okay? You might be sitting there thinking, wow, man, God demands a lot. I don't know if I can do it. Anybody feel that way? I feel like that all the time. That's why I need Jesus. That's why my dependence is on Christ. That's why your dependence must be on Christ. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't set such a high standard because, look at what this next point says. Jesus empowers us to give everything. You can't do it on your own, but he empowers you to give everything. Look at what it says in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This is beautiful. God says that we take every step of our Christian life from conversion to glorification within Christ. Within Christ, in the sphere of Christ. That grace that gives life to the dead also gives power to walk with him. Isn't that beautiful? You've been raised to new life, but not only that, you've been given power to live a new life with Christ. And you look at verse 7 of that of Colossians chapter 2. It compares Jesus to rich soil in which you grow, in which the structure is established. It's in Jesus, not in your own strength. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul also declares, everything we need flows from Christ. Look at verse 2. It says, Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ. Because of Christ, we are complete in him. We're complete in Christ. We need Christ. We have everything we need to go forward in Christ. Can I say it any more plainly? And so does Jesus demand a lot? Yeah, he does. Absolutely. He does. He demands everything, but he never asks more than he empowers us to give. And so as you think about discipleship, you shouldn't be overwhelmed by what Jesus demands. Instead, you should recognize that Jesus has already walked down the path before you victoriously. He has blazed a trail for you to be able to follow him. He's won a mighty victory. He's won a mighty victory, and his grace is more than sufficient to carry you every step of the journey. And so listen, don't lose heart. If you become discouraged, don't freak out. If you fall down, don't stay down. Get up. Because I want you to see Christ as Scripture describes him as both gentle and lowly, but also mighty and victorious. Get up. Follow your Savior. Believe into Jesus that he is good and he only gives good things. Pursue after Christ. That's discipleship. Pursuing after Christ. That being said, what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about specifically this path, what it involves. And I want you to notice this. Discipleship has a specific shape. We have a slide for that? Has a specific shape. It's always difficult to come up with something like a concise list for discipleship targets. What do we include? What do we leave out? But we have four discipleship targets that I trust summarize the primary emphasis of discipleship for us here at Island Church. This is going to be the focus of our series over the next several weeks. Today, I'm just going to give you a very just small overview of each. We're going to dive deeper into them weekly for the next several weeks. But the first thing that we look at, a discipleship is to strive to abide. Abide. And we've defined that simply as daily relationship with Jesus, his life flowing through yours. You know, a few years ago when we began to lay this down, we said, stop trying to live for Jesus and let Jesus live his life through yours. That's what abiding looks like. In John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why we got to pursue him. And what we have done is we've also given you an example of what it looks like to abide. That's personal time in scripture and prayer, daily alone time, communion with Christ, surrender and dependence on Jesus. When we begin doing those things, we are abiding. You know, our Christmas series very intentionally set up this next point. You cannot abide in Christ if you do not first love God wholeheartedly. In Matthew chapter 22, at verse 37, Jesus answered the question. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A lawyer approached Jesus, and he asked the question, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And this is what Jesus told him, to love God. And not just with pieces, not just with Sunday, maybe a little bit on Monday. He said, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And that answer's very familiar for most of us. But I hope, listen, we never grow calloused to the weight of what he says. Christians are to love God with all their heart, all their soul, and with all their mind. And the point of that list that Jesus lays out is that God is to have, listen to me, first place in every part of our being. He's supposed to have first place in every part of our being. God wants us to love him supremely. And this command gives us an encouraging picture of God, by the way. He doesn't want our service like some cold-hearted, selfish king. No, God is our Father, and he wants our hearts. Our God is relational, and he is near to us. And that's a beautiful thing. But on the other hand, talk about an impossible demand. Think about it. Because I know my heart. How many of you know your heart? I know my heart. I know that it's filled with selfishness and with pride. And every step that I take toward this command comes with strong resistance. And oftentimes that resistance wins, the old man in the bones. We have to fight him every day, don't we? We do. The same is true for all of us. And the fact is that we will never be able to fulfill this command perfectly on this side of glory, but that's where we need to be headed by the grace of God. You must strive. We must strive together to weaken our fleshly impulses every day, more and more, each and every day, and replace them with the zeal of God that drives our mind, our actions, our affections. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, help me to love you with every ounce of my being. That's what we need to be praying. My prayer in the morning, I get up. Actually, before I lay my head down to bed at night and I pray, one of the last things I say is, Lord, let me wake up with you on my mind and worship on my lips. And glory to God, every day. Every day, as far as I can remember, that's the case. And then when I wake up, my prayer is, Lord, let me desire you more today than I did yesterday. That should be our heart's cry, pursuing after him. Lord, help me to love you with every ounce of my being. Second, a disciple strives, and we're going to go deeper into this next week, in the next couple of weeks, strives to do this, the second word in the discipleship shape that we looked at, and that is connect. And this is how we define connect. We're committed relationships with God's family in large group and in small gatherings. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, and day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So what does it look like to connect as a disciple? It means that we gather for corporate worship. And one of the things I'm saying to you as we go into 2026, if you're in town, be in church. If you're in town, be in church. If you're here, be in church. Fight the urge to go to the beach. Fight the urge to go fishing. Fight the urge to sleep in. Fight the urge to stay out of the cold or the wet or whatever that may be. Be in church. Be in corporate gathering. Number two, belong to a small group. This is huge. Small groups are important. Why? Because they keep us connected throughout the week. Have genuine love and unity with fellow believers of Jesus Christ. This cannot be a reality if you don't love your brothers, your sisters in Christ. Go ahead and put up that next point for me. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, and that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful idea that Jesus has given us here. God's given us in his word. God says that love is central to his nature. It's central to his nature, and it must be central to ours. He even goes as far to say, someone who does not love has no right to claim that he is a Christian. Ouch. I don't know about you, that's pretty challenging stuff, isn't it? We should love one another. So do you love God's people? Do you love God's people, or do you go, oh man, I can't wait to get out of here. Can't wait to get away from them. You can say all that you want to, that you love the Lord, but if you don't love his people, you don't express that love, then your talk is pretty worthless. And I got news for you, you don't really love God. And maybe that's where we need to grow in 2026. I don't know. Maybe that's something we need to commit to in 2026 by the grace of God. You're going to learn to love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You're going to learn to not only love them, but serve them as well. And then from then on, maybe you'll be able to go and deal with that obnoxious family member or coworker. God will give you a grace to do that. The third word in the discipleship shape is invest. This is our new core value. And this is what it looks like. It's giving your time, your talent, and your resources for the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. You notice it's not just about money. I want to stress that because you might think, oh, he's asking for more money. No, I'm not asking for more money. I'm asking for you to give of yourself to the kingdom of God. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others, a faithful steward of God's grace in various forms. What does that look like? Serving with your gifts. Generous, sacrificial giving. Living with an eternal focus on your heart and your mind. Not just the here and now. Investing in the kingdom must begin with true desire for you as a disciple to reproduce yourself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says this, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach also others also. We're going to expand on that in the coming weeks and months. But a good disciple is never happy just to receive. You're just never happy to just receive, just get. Hands are open to receive, hands are open to give. But a disciple is passionate to pass along this incredible work that God has done in them. And that means that we are Jesus' disciples. We will invest in others with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And the final word in the disciple shape is go. Used to be share, but we felt go was more intentional. And this is how we define that. Intentionally sharing Jesus locally and globally. Matthew 28, verse 19, 20, the Great Commission, we know that. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what does that look like? It means sharing your faith in everyday life. Sharing your faith in everyday life. Making and multiplying disciples. Jesus did not come to make disciples. Jesus came to make disciples that make disciples. There's a difference. And finally, it's also reaching your neighbors and the nations. As I mentioned last week, the Great Commission for those who follow Jesus is not an option. It's a command. It's a mandate. And this is the only thing, by the way, that we can do here on earth that we will not do in heaven. That's right. That's why it's so important. It can only happen if we, as Christ followers, are walking in obedience and holiness. In John 14:15, and I'm closing, It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's a pretty clear connection between loving God and obedience, right? See the difference? We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we love him, because we love him. And if you love God, you're going to do what the book says. So discipleship has a shape. Put that shape back up for me if you don't mind. And it's always in motion. It's always in motion. Each element, abide, connect, invest, go, each element fuels the next. And as you abide in Christ, you're drawn to connect with his people. As you connect in community, it compels you to invest your life for others. And invest, that naturally means that it's going to lead you to go and share the hope that you've found in Christ, which drives others to abide, and that wheel, it just keeps turning and turning and turning. In this discipleship shape that we've laid out for you, your next step is always one of the four. It's always one of the four. Abide, connect, invest, and go. That's our focus for 2026. And I'm excited about it because I don't know if I could be any more clear. Amen? God has a purpose for us, and it's time for us to live on purpose for Christ. Amen? Next week, we're going to dive deeper into abide and then so forth and so forth. But man, I'm excited about this and where God's taking us. Are you? Are you? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I pray this morning, Lord God, that you continue to give us a desire to follow after you, to do more than just be churchgoers, tithe givers, people who do the things that we do in church, but do that in addition to, Lord, going hard after you, pursuing after Christ, so that we would become more and more like Christ each and every day, Lord God, so that we would abide in you daily, that we would connect with each other, Lord God, and bring a smile to your face because of the love that we have for one another, that we would invest, Lord, in the kingdom with our time, our talent, our treasure, with our everything, so that we would see your kingdom explode here on earth, Lord God. And that we would go intentionally, Lord, locally and globally, Lord God, to share your name, your kingdom, and make you known to those who are far from Christ. I pray that you create in us a new desire today. You spark a fire in our lives, Lord God. We have clarity. Now, Lord, give us the drive that only comes from your Spirit. May we do it in your power and your power alone, I pray in Jesus' name. Guide us in 2026 so we start the right way. And may it begin by us being on our knees, seeking your face, seeking your power, and asking you, Lord, to have your way in our lives. All for your name's sake, all for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen. We got some announcements for you before you go.